From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to this Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. Coming up, we'll step back from the daily politics and policies of Washington, D.C., and have a personal conversation with some of the people who make the policies happen and about their faith in the Lord, oftentimes, which drew them to Washington, D.C., and inspires them and sustains them each day. In the first part of today's program, we'll talk with North Carolina Congressman Mark Walker. Then we'll be joined a little later by Alabama Congressman Gary Palmer. So stay tuned for that. And by the way, if you happen to miss any of the program today, you can always find it later archived at TonyPerkins.com. In fact, this is this Faith and Freedom series is one you might want to share with a friend, because people lose sight of the personal side of those who serve in Congress, and that's one of the reasons we do this Faith and Freedom program, just to kind of give you some insight. I think you'll be encouraged by it. Well, first off, Congressman Mark Walker joins us. He says that a congressman must have the ability to be able to fundamentally do more than just simply make an argument, but rather to make a difference. For Mark, the standard does not stop at what it takes to be a congressman. As a Christian, Mark wants to strengthen our country, but his highest priority is to glorify God. In the 16 years preceding his 2014 election, Mark served in various pastoral roles, including executive and senior pastor positions. In line with his heart for the community, Mark served in our nation's larger inner cities, hosting music and sports camps for underprivileged communities. He has also spent his time internationally to provide assistance to those in need. So how does he glorify God through his work as a congressman? Well, he seeks others before himself. Mark works on anti-human trafficking bills and criminal justice reform and has received high praise from President Trump and Vice President Pence. His 2014 campaign for Congress saw success when he made his slogan clear, "People over politics." This emphasis on relationships and the value of Americans extends to Mark's fight for the unborn. As a Christian, the knowledge that we are carefully knit together in our mother's womb by the hand of God is not lost on him. Now on Capitol Hill, Mark has shown to be a champion for the care of veterans and the fights for school choice as we see the public school system slowly collapsing. He serves as the vice chair of the House Republican Conference, the top Republican of the Subcommittee on Intelligence and Counterterrorism. He is the chairman of the Prayer Caucus and formerly the chairman of the Republican Study Committee, the largest conservative caucus in the House. Mark and his wife, Kelly, have three children and are celebrating 26 years of marriage. Mark, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Tony. It is a privilege to be with you. It certainly is.
Well, Mark, I know you kind of grew up around the faith. I mean, your father was a pastor, so you grew up watching your pastor preach. But as we get into this, just tell our listeners about your journey to the Lord and with the Lord.
Well, thank you. What an honor it is to be with you here this evening. And I appreciate your theme as far as focusing on the faith here. I think we get sometimes caught up in the dialogue. I did grow up in a pastor's home, wonderful Christian parents who walked the walk, and I just talked the talk. That's probably the greatest impact of my life. I wanted no part of the ministry because I saw some of the ups and downs and how you had to have almost supernatural calling just to survive as a pastor. I pursued business and finance till God began to work in my heart, mid to late 20s, went back to school and pastored for 16 years. But about 7 years ago, God began to work again in my heart, calling, if you will, to transition from there and to engage in the United States Congress, because I was burdened not only about where we are as a country, but how we can begin to talk about the things that we believe in, specifically from our foundation of faith, and that's when we were compelled to run.
Let me ask you this, because this is, I'm sure, a question that you've gotten. Got it back when I entered in politics 25 years ago, especially as a pastor, and I've served as a pastor as well, that you're a pastor and you're stepping out of the pulpit into the political arena, and people say, why would you do that? I thought you were called to the ministry.
Well, you can make a case that there's not too many more extensive mission fields than Washington, D.C. is right now over the last few years. But I was as confident to engage the political process as I was transitioning or being called from the business world into the ministry world. I've not doubted not a single time in the 7 years that God put me in this. But at the same time, Tony, you and I know, and your listeners know, that God doesn't call you anywhere that you're exempt from being a light for Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's what we've had to drive with each day starting in the Word, because I know in this environment, if I'm basing decisions in my own intellect or on my intellect or in my own instincts, I know that I'm going to slip up, I'm going to make mistakes, and that's why I think it's crucial in any environment, specifically in one that we're battling each and every day, that making sure that I stay close to the Lord, and that's why we've been privileged, whether it's to lead some of these groups, the prayer caucus, and some other areas, and felt very privileged to have those opportunities.
But, Mark Walker, some would say, well, politics is dirty. What's a Christian doing involved in that?
Well, if you look at throughout history, as well as our nation's history, as far as people that were bivocational pastors, William Bradford and Roger Williams, but even go back to the Old Testament, people like Joseph, people like Daniel, God allowed people and helped raise up people that would speak into the political arena, and you really see examples where whole groups, where nations were guided or directed one way or the other because at different times God raised up people. People that were called, people that were obviously New Testament, Old Testament believers, whatever the term Old Testament you want to use, theologically wise. But these were people that served the Lord faithfully, but God raised them up and brought them into very high levels of the political arena.
Yeah, there's nothing beyond the reach of God, and God works through people. And As you have said, you know, whatever it is we do to glorify God. And Paul says this, you know, whether you eat or drink. And if that's important enough to be concerned about doing it to the glory of God, you know, politics and how we conduct ourselves in every realm of society should be done for the glory of God. And, you know, I hear people all the time say, well, you know, I'm praying for godly government. Well, William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania, said government is like clocks. It takes its motion from men. If we want good government, we got to have good people in it. So I'm encouraged, and I want to ask you this question, because I'm encouraged by what I've seen in my over 17 years here in Washington at the Family Research Council. I'm seeing more and more men and women like you being drawn to Washington, D.C., called by God, which suggests to me that he's not in any way finished with our nation, that he's still calling his people to lead. And so this is my question for you. Were you surprised when you came to Washington at the depth of the faith that so many men and women had here?
Most definitely. And listen, and being frank, there's some nominal Christianity just like anything else. But I will tell you this, Tony. In fact, your next guest, Gary Palmer, and I and several others started today in a devotion, in a prayer time. Monday nights when we fly in as the prayer caucus chair, along with Senator James Langford, co-chair, when we fly in on that Monday evening, after that first vote, we gather together, sometimes 15, 20 different people, and we are in that room calling on God to guide and lead this country. And to see that fervent prayer and those genuine walks, even in what we call, as you know, the swamp, I take great encouragement from it, and really, it's something that's obviously not advertised a lot or not spoken about, of course, in the media, but there are men and women here who love the Lord, who are walking in that faith, who are battling for religious liberty, for life, and many other things that we told cherish as believers in Christ.
You're listening to a Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. My guest in this first segment, Congressman Mark Walker of North Carolina. Let me ask you this, Mark. How have you been challenged in your faith during your time as a member of Congress?
The challenge is, and I touched on this briefly, and I'll unpack a little bit more, is to make sure that each day, and in fact, I know your listeners here, and I mean this with all humility, I don't remember a single day that I didn't start the day here in Washington that I didn't start in the Word first. And the reason why that is so important is the things that you will encounter in other industries and places as well, but I know that the enemy is working. I can see Ephesians 6:12 laying out that we're wrestling more than just Republicans and Democrats. We're wrestling against spiritual darkness in high places. And that's why what I have really witnessed and seen is how that is playing out in real time to be able to attack the very Christian values that we cherish. And I think that more than anything else has brought me to an awakening to make sure that I am walking in the Spirit, that I know where the Lord is in each and every day.
You made reference to this, and it's not something that's talked about. And in fact, most people, unless they know a member of Congress, listen to a program like this, they're not going to be aware of the deep faith of so many men and women. There's so many men and women, Christian men and women, that are here in Washington, D.C., because the media doesn't talk about that. But the spiritual battle, I mean, there is an intense spiritual battle being waged in this country, and it is felt and it is seen in Washington, D.C.
That is so true. I remember the night that we were battling over the Born Alive Amendment. There was an oppression in literally the chambers of the United. You could feel the battle, the struggle. Mm-hmm. And more than political, it was spiritual. And there have been times where Jody Heiss or Gary Palmer or Catholic Morris Rogers, we have talked and we have prayed, because you can sense that this is a battle. This is spiritual warfare at its very foundation.
You know, and that's why I think God is bringing more men and women of faith to Washington, D.C., because, you know, the scripture says we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers of darkness in heavenly places. And while we're wrestling this with this in public policy and in the culture, you know, we've got to get to the heart of the issue, and it is, in fact, spiritual.
There's no question about that. And we're talking, I guess, making reference to Ephesians 6 and putting on the whole armor of God. And a lot of those weapons are defensive, knowing that you've got to be able to stop some of those arrows and darts of the enemy. But I think that's where your audience plays such a huge role in lifting it up and praying. I've talked to the other members. There are literally times you can sense God's people locking arms and praying to help us get up here and engage the system, certainly do it in a biblical, compassionate way, but to speak truth, to push back against some of the attacks that we know are based straight from the enemy himself.
We're up against a break, Mark. I want to ask you to hold on, because when we come back, I actually want to talk about what you just brought up about how our listeners, how believers across the country can stand with those men and women of faith in Congress to see our nation move in the direction that we all desire to see. Folks, we're talking with Congressman Mark Walker of North Carolina. This is a Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. Check out the website, tonyperkins.com. We're going to be back with more on the other side of this break and our conversation with Congressman Walker. Then coming up later, Congressman Gary Palmer of Alabama is going to be joining us as well on this Faith and Freedom edition. Don't go away. We're coming back with lots more Washington Watch right after this.
In this important season for our nation, it is imperative for Christians to pray. While we have a responsibility to vote for biblical values and stand for truth, our priority should always be to seek the Lord first. Each week until the election, FRC and FRC Action will host a special Pray, Vote, Stand broadcast to equip you to pray, vote, and stand for biblical truth. We'll have experts, elected leaders, and Christian leaders join us for these half-hour programs that will help you see through the fog that's been created by the biased lenses of the mainstream media. While you're there, be sure to take the 2020 Pray, Vote, Stand Challenge and make a commitment to pray for our nation, vote biblical values, and stand for truth during this 2020 election season. To watch the broadcasts and to take the 2020 Pray, Vote, Stand Challenge, visit PrayVoteStand.org. That's PrayVoteStand.org. Since the 1973 Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, Congress and many states have taken various actions to stop taxpayer dollars from funding abortions or the abortion industry. As early as 1976, Congressman Henry Hyde led the effort to ban federal funding for abortions. The Federal Hyde Amendment, named after him, established the principle that abortion is not health care, and therefore taxpayers should not be forced to fund abortions. Despite these efforts, the abortion industry still receives millions of dollars each year in taxpayer money. In 2019, Planned Parenthood, America's largest abortion provider, received $616.8 million in government funds. Family Research Council's newly updated pro-life map tracks how your state has taken action to stop taxpayer funding of abortions. Go to frc.org/pro-life maps to see where your state stands in the fight for life. That's frc.org/pro-life maps. Hey, Matt.
Hey, Hannah.
What's going on? Why so gloomy?
Well, I'm a little disappointed. I had a lot planned to do during the stay-at-home time, and I just didn't do it.
Oh, yeah? What did you have planned that you didn't get to do?
Well, I was actually hoping I would finally be able to get time to do a regular Bible reading routine, and I started a couple of times. I just didn't stick with it.
Don't be too down on yourself. Starting a new routine can be hard, but one way to help is to join in with others and to have a good game plan. I think I have a good solution for you.
Oh, yeah?
Tony Perkins and FRC are doing a 2-year study in the Word. They have it all mapped out.
When did they start? I would be so far behind.
Oh, that's not a problem. You can literally jump in anytime. There's a daily reading, just a couple of chapters a day, with questions to help you think about what you're reading.
Nice. Where can I find this?
Go to frc.org/Bible, and you can get started.
Where's that again?
frc.org/Bible.
Got it. Checking it out now.
Welcome back to this Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter or Parler, it is @TPerkins. In these Faith and Freedom editions, we kind of step back from the politics and the policies and look at the personal stories of the men and women of faith that you often hear on the program, but you don't really know their stories. And I've found just from listening to you and getting emails that you find this very encouraging to know that there are men and women of deep Christian faith serving here in our nation's capital. I tell you, I take encouragement from it, as I made reference to earlier. It tells me God's not finished with America because He's calling these men and women to Washington, D.C. Congressman Mark Walker, my guest in these the first part of the program. Congressman, thanks so much for sticking around through the break.
Happy to do it. Enjoy being with you.
Let me ask you this question. I'm going to get to my question about how our folks can join with you in prayer and other ways to advance the principles that you and so many men and women fight for. But do you find any similarities from your time as a pastor now serving as an elected official?
Well, there are some. I'll first start with this. I've said this before, that if you can survive a Baptist business meeting, you can have success in Washington, D.C.
You know what? It's kind of a joke, but it's true. I mean, I cut my teeth in politics and Baptist business meetings, and everything else has been mild since that.
Well, it is a little true. The point is you have a chance to work with people and to love people. When you're in a hospital room, Tony, you've been there when a loved one is passing and you're groping for the words and things to say. There's a relational aspect of that that you will not find anywhere else in life. And it's been something that I've tried to bring with me here, even to the halls of Washington, D.C.
Well, and, you know, when we look at members of Congress, we look at leaders, you know, we oftentimes we see them in their public positions. We don't realize that they have families, they have issues, they are dealing with the same things that everybody else is dealing with. Only in addition to that, they're carrying the burdens of the nation.
And that's one of the things I think we forget about. I was at a dinner the other day and just going around the room, some of the members just sharing some of the family struggles and some of the things that their children were going with. And it's just a reminder of how much we depend on the Lord, whatever environment, whatever position or role that God calls us to serve. And that's why we can't do this in our own strength. And I think that's crucial. And sometimes where the people that are connected with your program or your ministry itself, having people out there kind of come behind you and lift your arms up and let you know that they're praying for you, it is exuberating, it is renewing. And sometimes when I go back home to North Carolina and I'll be in a store, grocery store, whatever it might be, and somebody comes up and just puts their hand on my shoulder and says, listen, keep in the fight, we're praying for you. It is so uplifting, and I could never say thank you enough.
Yeah, it really is. And I know that I've enjoyed my opportunity to sit down with various members from time to time and have dinner and just, you know, not talk policies, but talk about their families, their backgrounds, what brought them to Washington. And again, I'm repeating myself, but we all have moments of discouragement. I mean, when we see what's happening, and I know that in the minority in the House right now and look at the policies that are being pushed through, it can be discouraging. And when we look at the culture, we look at the headlines, it can be discouraging. But when we see other men and women of faith being called to the battle, it is a source of encouragement because it gives us hope. Now, Mark Walker, how can believers across the country join with you and the others that are battling for these things here in Washington, D.C.?
There's two things that come to my mind immediately, Tony. In one, let me just start by complimenting your audience and others, specifically in this pro-life battle. We are literally seeing progress in this moment of time, and it is due to the people out there throughout America that have prayed tremendously, but have put action steps with works with the faith here, whether it's supporting different groups or organizations like yourself who've been calling some of this out, so much of that. So I would say continue to stay informed, stay engaged, and by all means continue to pray that God's work could be done in this area.
Yeah, and that's the life issue is such a prominent example. Because we're 47 years into this battle for life as it goes back to Roe v. Wade, but you know the Scripture tells us not to grow weary in well doing. If we'll stick with it, and we're very very close.
We are very close to finish the rest of that verse to reaping because the American people, God's people, did not faint. And we can continue to be able to push through. That's what's got some of these radicals a little nervous up in Washington, D.C., with this latest Supreme Court justice. But I believe it's all in God's timing, and certainly I would encourage your people to continue to pray that God's work could be done, even in the place they call the swamp.
Right, right. We cannot grow weary in doing well, for in due time we will reap. And I believe we're seeing that. So, folks, we can't lose heart. On the way out here, Congressman Mark Walker, how can our folks be praying for you personally?
Well, I appreciate that. Thank you so much, Tony, for obviously giving us an opportunity to be with you this evening. We're just praying for God's guidance and God's directions. We're looking at different opportunities that are coming up in January and just seeking God's, really, his direction in our life, whether we stay in this political arena or whether we go. And so without getting into too much detail or too laborious, right now just seeking God's guidance and direction over this next month.
Well, I certainly will be praying that for you, and I'll encourage our listeners to do the same. Congressman Mark Walker, thanks so much for taking time to visit with us today.
Keep up the good work, Tony.
All right.
God bless.
And you do the same. Congressman Mark Walker of North Carolina, again, another example of the men and women of faith that God is bringing to our nation's capital. It's a source of encouragement to me. It should be a source of encouragement to you as well. These are men and women who are here for the right reason, doing the right thing in the right way. Pray for them. Pray for Mark, as he requested. Pray for all of them, that they would have the understanding of what God would have them to do, that we would all live with great focus and purpose. Very important. We don't have much time. We don't want to waste it. All right, coming up on the other side of the break, another congressman, Gary Palmer of Alabama, joins us. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Oh, man.
What's wrong?
I just missed Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, and our congressman was going to be on the show today.
Oh, that's not a big deal.
What do you mean?
Well, you can always catch the replay of the day's show.
How's that?
With the Stand Firm app.
Yeah?
Yep, you can catch that day's program and so much more. You can contact your elected officials on campaigns and policies that are important to you with the Take Action tab. You can listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins live and play previous episodes while conveniently going about your day. You can access the Washington Update, informative blogs, tweets, and critical campaigns on the main feed, so you can stay up to date on local and national news.
Wow, I definitely use that. How do you find the app?
Just visit frc.org/app and download, or search Stand Firm in the App Store.
Okay, that's Stand Firm.
Yep, Stand Firm.
How do you know all this?
Because I'm a SageCon, but that's another story.
Huh?
Are you looking to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ and in your knowledge of God's Word? Family Research Council has a three-part series titled, Three Ways to Read the Bible. This series shares helpful ways to be encouraged and directed by God's truth by observing the text of the Bible and applying it to your life. There is no better time than now to get to know God through His Word by looking into the Bible to see what it says about itself, God, and humanity. There's no better time than now to begin devoting time to the Lord and to seek out His meaning for you. This blog series is a great primer on opening your eyes and heart to Him through the Bible amid the toils and troubles of today. Check out this helpful resource and learn how to read the Bible with not just your eyes, but with your heart and mind as well. To learn more, visit frcblog.com/ways to read. That's frcblog.com/ways to read.
To this Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. The website, as always, tonyperkins.com. And this is where we look beyond the policies and the politics to the people who make our laws, and we take a look at what guides them. My next guest is someone that I knew before he actually came to Washington, D.C. Gary Palmer serves as the congressman for the 6th Congressional District of Alabama. Gary grew up in Hackleburg, a small town in northwest Alabama. Gary attended the University of Alabama and was the first person on either side of his family to attend college. He was a walk-on for Alabama, the football team, playing for Coach Bear Bryant. He earned a B.S. in operations management. He worked in the private sector for 12 years before involvement with Focus on the Family, and that led him to start the Alabama Family Alliance, which later became the Alabama Policy Institute, which is where I first met Gary. Gary served as the president of the Alabama Policy Institute for 24 years. During his tenure, the Alabama Policy Institute became a full-spectrum public policy organization that engaged in virtually all policy issues that affected the state of Alabama. He was also a founding member of the Board of Directors of the State Policy Network, an umbrella organization for various state-based think tanks. Leading this broad coalition of policy thinkers gave Gary exposure and knowledge of policy problems that confront all 50 states. When the State Policy Network was founded in 1992, there were fewer than 20 state think tanks in their network. Today, the State Policy Network has 65 member organizations. Gary has served on 4 different state commissions on behalf of 3 different governors. He was appointed to the Welfare and Reform Commission by Governor Fob James. He also served as an advisor to Governor James's Aerospace Science and Technology Task Force. He was appointed to the task force to strengthen Alabama families by Governor Bob Riley and the Alabama Commission on Improving State Government by Governor Robert Bentley. In 2014, he was elected to the 114th Congress, having never served in office before. In Congress, Gary is focused on paying down the national debt by cutting spending, regulatory reform by reducing the number and the expenses of federal regulation, lowering energy costs, and spurring economic growth and job creation by accessing America's vast energy resources. He wants to repeal Obamacare to put the power back into the hands of the people and further protect the lives of the unborn. He serves on the Transportation and Infrastructure Committee, and as chairman of the Republican Policy Committee, he is also a member of the Republican Study Committee and its steering committee. He and his wife, Ann, live in Hoover, Alabama, where they attend Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham. They have three children. Gary, welcome to the program.
Glad to be on with you, Tony.
Well, there's a lot to talk about here. You know, as I mentioned, I first met you, a long time ago there in Alabama as you were heading up what we call the Family Policy Council. And, you have always, since I've known you, faith has played a key role in solving policy problems, both, when you look at the issues facing our states, our country. But I want to go back a little bit before we get into that and talk about your own journey, your own faith journey, your journey with the Lord.
Well, I grew up in a family that was a church-going family. On my grandparents on my mom's side, attended a little Baptist church out in the country, and that's where we first started going to church. Then my dad and his family helped start up a little church that was even farther out in the country. It was literally where the pavement ended. And as I told somebody the other day, I grew up listening to Lucille Nichols play the piano, and I walked the aisle to her playing the piano and us singing Just As I Am when I was maybe 12 or 13 years old. But I had a great grandmother who lived to be, I think, 96 or 98, and she had a beautiful Bible, and she left it to me, and I still have it. I've always known that God had the phrase, a plan for my life, but I just always knew that the Lord was working in my life, even as a kid.
And you, as I mentioned at the beginning, you were the first in your family to go to college. This is a short segment. We're going to come back. We're going to have time for a little longer conversation. But I want to talk about, once you came to know the Lord as your Savior, how that kind of guided your steps, your desire to go to college, to walk on and play for Bear Bryant. I think that was probably as you've actually said that was a very influential experience in your life. I want to talk about that. And then I want to talk about stepping into the political realm and what led you to do that for the first time, to run for Congress. All right, folks, my guest, Congressman Gary Palmer of Alabama. He's going to stick with us. I hope you will as well. We're going to talk with him about the role that his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ has played in engaging in the political arena, even as a candidate, and how the Lord led him to Congress and now what he is doing here in Washington, D.C. So don't go away. We're coming back with more of this Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch in just a moment. Masculinity in America has never been under attack the way it is today. We've reached the point where the term itself is considered toxic or offensive to many. The consistent message in our nation is that masculinity by nature is bad and is the root cause of many of the problems plaguing our society. From his experience as a military combat officer and ordained minister of the gospel, Lieutenant General William Boykin has seen and dealt with firsthand the breakdown of leadership in our nation by the lack of godly men living lives of biblical purpose. In his latest book, Man to Man, Rediscovering Masculinity in a Challenging World, he addresses the essential elements of manhood as a provider, an instructor, a defender, a battle buddy, and a chaplain, and explains how to personally develop these traits and pass them to the next generation. Get your copy today of Man to Man, wherever books are sold.
The rapidly changing moral landscape of the 21st century presents a challenge for Christians committed to biblical sexual ethics. An uprising against morality has overturned centuries of norms concerning the family, marriage, and human sexuality. Secular culture is not the only challenger of Christian sexual ethics. Increasingly, theologically liberal churches and denominations are rejecting the church's historic teaching on marriage. As a result, Christians are facing increasing pressure to compromise the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. How should Christians who are committed to God's Word respond to these challenges? What does the Bible teach about sexuality? Family Research Council has a new publication that presents the biblical principles for human sexuality. It lays out a survey of culture, scripture, and church history that will help pastors and all Christians meet modern-day challenges to biblical sexuality with truth and love. To access this publication, visit frc.org/human sexuality.
The history of the United States is preserved in archives, books, and the collective memory of the American people. It is also preserved through monuments and memorials that visually represent the extraordinary history of our nation. To tell these stories and remind ourselves of the importance of these memorials, Family Research Council has a new blog series highlighting the most recognizable and popular monuments in our nation's capital. This series devotes particular attention to the historical and spiritual themes depicted in each monument, sharing some not-so-well-known facts about their history, design, and symbolic meaning that shed light on our nation's deep religious heritage. This series aims to inspire the next generation to see the importance of these monuments and to remind us of the virtues and lessons that they memorialize. To read FRC's Monument Series, visit frcblog.org/monuments. Again, that's frcblog.org/monuments.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host, the website tonyperkins.com. My guest, Congressman Gary Palmer of Alabama's 6th Congressional District. Gary, thanks so much for joining us on this Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. You talked about, coming to the Lord about 12 years of age. And you said that you felt like the Lord had a plan for you. Talk about how that plan included moving into this arena of government. I mean, you were in the private sector. You're doing well. Why get involved in government?
Well, it wasn't necessarily by choice. I worked for an engineering company and was doing very well. But I'd get to work very early. I'd started going to seminary with no intention of being a minister. I just loved the study of the Word, and so I was going part-time. And I had worked it out with the engineering company so that I could do that. But I would get to my office really early, and I'd listen to folks on the family. And one morning, Dr. Dobson talked about a conference that he had aspired to have for years on campus at Focus, and it involved people who were either certified counselors or in postgraduate school in counseling or were ministers who did counseling. And he was only going to take 25 people, and he was taking applications from all around the country. And none of that applied to me, so when the program ended, I turned it off, went back to work, and within a few minutes the phone rang, and it was my wife who said, did you hear the broadcast? And I said, yes, I did. She said, are you going to apply? And I said, no, I'm not. And she said, why not? And I said, well, first of all, I don't meet any of the criteria. I might need counseling, but I'm not a counselor. And plus, he's only taking 25 people. I wouldn't have a chance. And she said, well, you've been praying for God to open a door. Don't you think he can open that one? And you can't argue with that. So I called them. This was pre-email. And they mailed me an application. I filled it out and sent it back in. And Ken Ogden, who was heading up the program, I don't know if you remember Ken.
Mm-hmm.
call me and talk to me for about 45 minutes. And when we hung up, I said, "Lord, if you open that door, I'll go." And 3 weeks to the day later, Tony, I got a letter saying I'd been accepted, and I literally lay awake all night because I knew two things. I knew, one, that I wasn't in control, and I knew the other, I would have to choose between going and quitting my job. And I struggled with it. And for about 2 weeks, and Focus was calling saying, "You've got to make a decision." And we were sitting in our living room one night after church on a Sunday night, and my wife looked at me and said, "What's our purpose?" And I gave what I thought was a weak answer. I said, "It's to help people." And she said, "Well, if going out there saved one marriage or led one person to Christ, would it be worth it?" And I resigned the next day. And that's how I wound up in Focus. And while I was there, it was pretty evident I wasn't cut out to be a counselor, I guess, but people kept saying, "God's called you to leadership." And the third week I was there, Tom Minery asked me if I could help him with some contacts in Alabama, and I thought it was for fundraising, and told him I'd give him some names. And I sat down with a guy who'd only been there a couple of weeks, a guy named Randy Hicks, whom you know.
Mm-hmm.
And we started talking, and I told Randy that, you know, I'd been thinking about it, and I thought Focus, at that time, was in California. They needed extensions, at least regionally, maybe even every state. And he looked up and said, "You've been reading our notes." And he told me what they were doing with the family policy councils. And I knew that's why I was there. That was the last day I was there. I flew home the next day. And within 6 weeks, we were incorporated. And as they say, the rest is history.
And what year was that?
1989.
And so you were among the first to start the state policy councils, and I mean, you did that for a long time. I mean, a quarter of a century almost. I mean, that's a long time. You're a veteran, and in fact, I know that when I started, the one in Louisiana in '97, you were held up as the model because you had one of the most successful programs. What, I mean, you were, and I've been down there when you were heading that up after I came to FRC, very successful. You had, it was moving, it was going well. So what led you to step out of that and directly engage in the political arena as a member, as running for Congress?
Well, I never really thought that I would run for office. I had a plan. And I laid out some criteria before the Lord, not that I think I ought to be putting out fleeces for God. He doesn't need that. But we built up this successful organization. My plan was to bring in some young folks, mentor them, and eventually, you know, go into an emeritus status and retire. And Spencer Backus, who had served the 6th District for 22 years, unexpectedly announced that he was retiring. And the funny thing is that I had been in a series of meetings out in Oklahoma that it was just remarkable, the reaction that I'd gotten to a number of speeches I'd given, and people kept saying, "You need to run for Congress." And I flew back on a Friday, and then I went to some timberland that I owned with a partner, and thought about all that was said to me, and came back that Sunday night. I just felt like, I've got to pray about this. So I literally went in my closet. My wife was already in bed. Just said, "Lord, you won't like this part, but I said, Lord, I don't want to be in Congress, and I don't want to go to Washington, but I didn't want to quit my job in engineering and do what I'm doing now, and that's worked out. So I'll go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do. I just need for you to give me a sign." And I got up the next morning, was shaving, and someone sent me a text, and I walked over to see what it was. And the text was, "Spencer Backus just announced he's not running again." So that was a pretty quick sign.
Yeah.
And so I indicated that I'd run. And then about 2 weeks later, I came to D.C. for some meetings. And I may have been in some meetings with you. I think it was one where we interviewed Tom Cotton. He was running for the Senate.
Mm-hmm.
And left that day absolutely convinced I was not running for Congress. I was having my Jonah moment. I wasn't waiting for anyone to throw me off the boat. I was getting off. And got home, told our managing chairman I wasn't going to run. He was upset, or all disappointed, and wanted me to pray about it over the weekend. But I went home to tell my wife, and I thought she'd be relieved because she's never wanted to be in politics, and sat down at the kitchen table with her and told her I wasn't going to run. And Tony, she looked at me, I'll never forget it. She looked at me and she said, for years I've heard you say what's wrong with the country is you can't get good people to run. She said, I've even heard you compare it to having go to war. She said, how can you expect somebody else to go if you won't? And then she said, I know this is not what we want, but I don't think it's about what we want. I think it's about what we're supposed to do. And she said, I think we're supposed to do this. And I knew I was going to win. Even though my name ID was 4% 6 months from the primary, and half the people who thought they knew me thought I was a golfer, I just knew that this was my appointed path.
It's powerful, and often that is how the Lord speaks, is when our wives, our spouses are in agreement, and that's certainly a powerful indicator. Let me, Gary, ask you this, because now I know you worked with members of Congress and you worked with Alabama elected officials, and Alabama's a red state, conservative state. But when you came to Congress, were you surprised by the number of men and women like yourself that were led here as a calling to come to Washington?
I don't know that I had a lot of expectation, because most of the members of Congress that I worked with, and I worked up here through the think tank off and on for 20-something years. The first real work I did in Washington, I worked directly with the White House on Clarence Thomas's confirmation. So I knew a lot of them. But maybe the depth of faith was, I won't say surprising, but encouraging. There are a number of people that I knew already, like Vicki Hartzler, had already gotten elected, and just really strong in the Lord, Kathy McMorris Rogers. And I immediately got involved in a Bible study, which we rotate around each other's offices. And so when it's in my office, I lead it, which it will be in the morning. You learn a lot about people. You hear their heart, and you learn about the trials and tribulations that they've gone through, which is tremendously encouraging, and I think it's growing.
Yeah, I that's my experience. I've been here over 17 years, and I've seen a progression of more and more. I mean, you're a part of that. I mean, when you announced that you were running, I mean, it was not surprising to me. Surprising that you would step out of the role that you were in to run, but not surprising that God is calling more believers, which actually gives me hope, even in the midst of, I know we've had some conversations about the challenging times, especially right now in the House, in the minority, and the bad policies that are put forward. But knowing that God is calling people to Washington and not telling them to leave suggests he's not finished with the city or this country.
Well, I was at the return and with all those people, and, of course, Franklin Graham's prayer march, and I don't know that I've ever experienced anything like it. And there are other members who were there, too, and then I don't know if you were on the mall when Jonathan Kahn, at the end of his sermon, called on people to repent, and this true calling out for God's mercy for our nation. I don't think I've ever experienced anything like that. And I have felt from the very beginning, when I left Focus on the Family and flew back to Alabama and we started what was then the Alabama Family Alliance, I have felt from the very beginning that what all this was really about was revival. Mm-hmm. And, I started studying like William Wilberforce. And the condition of England at that time, Tony, it was about as bad as France. I would say London was considered one giant casino. And when Wilberforce became a Christian, he thought about getting out of government because it was so corrupt. And were it not for one of his tutors, one of his mentors, who wrote him, and said, it is to be believed that God has raised you up for the good of the church, for the good of the country, and for the good of the church, and compelled him to stay. That was John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. And it's interesting that Wilberforce said that he believed that God had raised him up for two things. And the way he put that is such a challenge to me, because I think all of us have to ask ourselves is, what did God raise us up for? And he said he thought it was for the emancipation of the slaves and the reformation of the manners of the British people. And what he meant was revival. Mm-hmm. And he wrote that book, Real Christianity, that many people thought no one would read, but by 1798 it was in its sixth edition. But here's the thing. Revival always comes with a cost, and it doesn't always come immediately. He began working in 1787 on the emancipation of slaves, and you know his story. He went through many, many disappointments. But finally, on July 26, 1833, Parliament gave the final reading on the appropriation to compensate the slave owners throughout the British Empire, and the slaves were emancipated, and he died 3 days later.
Yeah.
Now that is a mission accomplished, objective achieved. That's how I want to be. I don't necessarily want to leave Congress and die 3 days later, but I want to have that sense of completion of, you know, and I see that not just with me. I see it in other people, and it's not just members of Congress, but it's people who have a ministry perspective like you do and like others, that we've been in this arena for all these years. And I think it's about to come to fruition.
It's a transcendent cause that it's a purpose bigger than ourselves, and we, you know, I like to the story of John Quincy Adams when he tried to actually the only president turned around ran for Congress, only president to do that, and he did it to eliminate slavery. You mentioned slavery, and after years of trying to do it, he was I think it was in 1838, they passed the gag rule that you couldn't even mention slavery. And they asked him, are you ready to give up? And he said, duty is ours, results belong to God. So yeah. Even in those moments, and I know that you have them, all the members have them, especially in this environment of challenge, discouragement, but it's that transcendent cause that gets us through.
Well, one of my favorite Bible verses came to me during my first campaign. I was in a very bitter runoff election, and you know how things have gotten. They just say horrible things about you, and I'll admit that it hurt. And I was thinking about it one day. I grow blueberries. I was picking some blueberries and just having a little conversation with the Lord, and it's like I heard this voice say, did you not know that I knew this before I called you to run? And then I heard, I've got this. The next day, I was driving somewhere, and I get a phone call from a former teammate at Alabama, a guy named Rich Wingo, who was an All-American linebacker and used to beat me up in practice. But he's a committed Christian. He called me up, and he said, the Lord's had you on my heart, and I've been praying for you. And I told him, you know, the struggles I was having. And he said, well, there's a passage that I read almost every day that he shared with me. It was Acts 20:24. And I said, well, Rich, that doesn't immediately come to mind. And it's that passage where, you know, Paul's leaving Ephesus and heading to Jerusalem, and they were begging, the elders were begging him not to leave. One of them even bound his hands as a symbol of what awaited him. And Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's really the attitude that I think we ought to have, is that our life, our reputation, none of that should matter more to us than God's call on our lives or our duty to our country, frankly.
Amen. Gary Palmer, we're going to have to leave it there. We're out of time, but I want to thank you for joining us.
Thanks for having me on, Tony. Great to talk with you.
And folks, thank you for joining us as well.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.